If you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. I've entitled this message, The Supremacy and the Subject of God's Word. The Supremacy and the Subject of God's Word. And this passage of Scripture, the prophet begins with a woe, a warning, a rebuke. He says to them, woe be unto you, the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. And what they had been feeding them, what they had been preaching to them had an effect. This is the effect. You have scattered my flock. You have driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Look at verse 11. He says this, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness. Now, what was the wickedness? What was the message that scattered the flock? What was it that was destroying the flock of God? What caused God and moved him against these priests and these pastors? Well, look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of hosts. And he tells his people, listen to this. He says, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you empty, vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, I got an aside here. You know, the word prophet, you know what it means? Mouthpiece. That's what a prophet was. A prophet was nothing more than a mouthpiece for God. And these were no prophets. They were not speaking for God. They were speaking out of their own heart. They say, still unto them that despise me. This is what they say. The Lord has said, you shall have peace. This was their message. Peace, peace. They say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? In other words, well, who can really know? Who could really know what God's word is? That's what they were saying. Say, well, I'm saying this. This is my dream. This is my vision. This is what I think God said. And you say, well, that's not what God said. Well, who knows? You know, your word's just as good as mine. These false prophets were preaching according to their own heart. Not like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was preaching the word of God. His message was very much hated. His message was despised by the people. But yet we know this, his message was true. How do we know it? Because what he said happened. He was the mouthpiece of God. And notice, those who listened to these false prophets, they listened to them because they had a kinship with them. They liked following their own imagination, so they wouldn't mind following somebody else who had their own imagination. So they had kindred spirits. Everyone that walked after their own imagination, they followed them. And what was this vision of the false prophets? No evil shall come upon you. No evil. Isn't this much like today? Well, just everybody's going to go to heaven some way or another. We all have different paths, but all paths lead to heaven. God loves everybody. He won't condemn you if you just do your best. God had by his prophets said judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. This was the prophet of God, that you shall be taken captive by Babylon and you will be imprisoned for 70 years. That was God's word. Not a very popular message. Not one of peace and prosperity, but one of judgment and justice, because they had sinned. They didn't believe the word of God, but rather gave heed to their visions of other men, which also fit their own imagination. Well, Jeremiah's message is just too grim. Well, Jeremiah's message is just too hard. I like this guy's message. Isn't that what Ahab said about that prophet? He said, I don't like hearing this prophet. He speaks bad things about me. I want to hear some good news. I want to hear all these good things about me. That's what these prophets were doing. And thus their reasoning in verse 19, he said, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone out in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. That was a message. But this was their reasoning. Well, who hath stood in the counsel of God, or who had received or heard his word? They said, well, Jeremiah says one thing, but these prophets say another. Jeremiah's is his visions. We have our own visions. Who's right? How can you tell? Now let us see that these false prophets of his day are no different. As you could already tell, they're no different than our day. They're no different in this day. They're all liars, wolves in sheep's clothing, who creep into churches unawares. They come in with such zeal and passion, full of knowledge. These men flatter God with their lips, but they're declaring his word. They would rather preach visions and opinions and thoughts and traditions. They'd rather preach creeds. I remember going to a Reformed church one time, and they actually, for their Sunday school class, went over the confession of faith. That's where they open up your confessions of faith, and we'll... What? They'd rather preach those things. They would rather give to men their opinions of their own heart, their own experiences and miracles, prosperity, universal atonement. These are the messages that tickle the ears of the world. These false prophets give to the churches their experiences and dreams instead of the word of God. They'll tell you what they think. They'll tell you how they feel. And you know what? What they think and how you feel naturally is going to jive. It's going to be together. Well, I think it's like this. You'll naturally say, well, that sounds right. And so they'll go together. In verse 25, he says, I've heard what the prophet said. They prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Their own heart. These dreamers, now listen, I want you to understand, these dreamers sincerely believe what they're saying. I do not doubt the sincerity of false religion. They are very sincere. They are very sincere. The problem is, they don't know their own heart. They believe it with all their heart, but they don't know their own heart. Jeremiah had already said in this book, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitfully wicked. It's desperately wicked. Listen, above all things. What is the most desperately wicked thing in this world? It is the heart of man. That's what is the most desperately wicked. And deceitful. Deceitful. Our Lord Jesus Christ over in Matthew 15. You know, those Jews, they were really sincere about washing hands. Well, they would have went right along with the COVID. they would have been right there with those top doctors. Washing hands. It's not only good physically, it's good spiritually. And if you wash your hands, if you don't wash your hands, and you eat something, you're going to defile your soul. And Jesus said, are you without understanding? Don't you understand this? Whatever goes in the mouth, goes in the belly, and out the draw. Don't you know that? Are you without understanding? It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's that which comes out of the man. And he said this, but what comes out of the man comes from where? Where does it come from? It comes from the heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, blasphemies, false witness. And God testified of the man's heart even long before Jesus said that. He said in Genesis chapter 6, he tells us before Noah, he said this, that every thought of the imagination of the what? The heart is only evil continually. So those people who preach from the heart, who are sincerely preaching the imaginations and the thoughts and dreams of their own heart, their opinions, they don't realize that their heart is desperately wicked, and so is their message. So are their dreams, their visions. And so then the question is, how can you tell? How can you tell who is who? Who's the liar and who's speaking God's word? They say, well, who can know God's word? I've had that happen to me so many times. They think they win the argument by saying that. They say, well, who could tell? And they walk off like they won the victory. No, I can tell. I can tell. And you are believers, you're going to be able to tell. And what they mean by that statement is this. They want to breed confusion because liars thrive in confusion. In questions. These false prophets and teachers are able to continue to tell their lies and lure men after them by this confusion, by their feelings and dreams. But the apostle warns us of such men. Go to 2 Timothy. Look at this. The apostle warns us of these men. 2 Timothy, look at chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And look at verse 1. He said this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God." Well, preacher, I see those kind of people way off. Nope, you can't. Look what he says about them in the next verse. Having a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness. These men, they are all of these things, these evil things. But the distinction is this. You can't tell them apart. Outwardly, you cannot tell them apart. All of these things that he mentions don't always have to be expressed outwardly. They're inwardly. So outwardly, yet they have a form of godliness. But here's the distinction between God's people, because God's people, they have a form of godliness. God's people desire to honor God and serve Him and not sin. What's the distinction? Here it is. They deny the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort they creep into houses and led silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These people outwardly come in. They creep in. But here is their message. This is the message that they will portray. Denying the power of true godliness. denying the gospel of God's grace, the power of salvation is of God, and they deny it. They believe that the power of salvation and godliness is in the man's will, is in the man's obedience, is in the man's ceremony or ritual or something he does outwardly. And they never, ever learning and never coming to the truth. You know, I've been around people before and I've preached the gospel to them. It's just like, have you ever talked to somebody, it's like a brick wall. They nod their head like they understand. You know, they don't have a clue what you're saying. They're ever learning, but they never bow. They never believe it. They say, well, that sounds good. Yeah, I like it. Sounds great. Goes off and does not bow to it, does not believe Christ. Deny the power of godliness is deny salvation by the free grace of God, or that it's without works or will or merit of man. They deny the Word of God to be the authority, and they deny the salvations of God. Notice these, they're seen coming, but they creep in. You see that? They creep into houses. In other words, they're not open about what they believe. They creep in. They try to get people to their side. You ever seen that? I've seen that happen in churches. I've seen these evil men creep in and try to persuade others. They go to their house and they say, man, did you hear what that? That's just not. Let me tell you what I think. And they do. They allure these. Well, he says, silly women laden with lust. In other words, those ruled by emotion, what he's trying to tell you. These people draw people by sheer emotion, laden with passion. These hear the truth and nod their heads, and they say salvation's by grace. Now listen to me. You can go to your family, and you Catholic, you got Catholics in your family, you can go to them and ask them, is salvation by grace? Well, of course it is. We believe salvation is by grace. Go to Pentecost. CB said that. Salvation is by grace. They don't mean that. Salvation is by grace. You mean salvation is by unmerited favor? Well, that's not exactly what I meant. Grace is something that just hovers above everybody, and you got to reach out there and grab it. You got to earn it. You got to merit. Well, you just ruined the whole word of grace. That's not what it means. So they nod, they say that, then they go in privately trying to lure people away from the gospel of Christ, lead them away. I had a friend. I thought he was a dear brother. We spent a lot of time. We would study the scriptures together, and I don't think I've ever met a man that I thought was as close to me as this man was, and we loved talking about the Word of God together. We both professed that salvation is by the grace of God. And this man, he had something he was always antsy about. He said, you know, just don't feel like he was working hard enough. Don't feel like he had to do more. He said, I've got to do something more. I feel all this sin and this guilt. And he said, you know what? I gotta try to be better. And I was a young Christian. I thought, well, man, that sounds good. Maybe we should try to be better. And what I saw what he meant by that was not coming and confessing his sin before Christ, but trying to obey some rules that he started setting up for himself. And sure enough, it wasn't long. He met some charismatic fellows that come in and said, well, you know what? Your problem is that you've not had a second anointing of the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and then you need to start speaking in tongues. And that just thrilled him. There was something more. He said, there's got to be something more than just faith in Christ. And I said, I can't walk with you anymore because there is nothing more. Christ is all. Christ is all. And he left the gospel and went after the foolish lust of his flesh. He abandoned the simple faith in Christ for feelings and experiences in religion. And that's what false preachers do. They try to allure you away by experiences. I mean, you see these football stadiums filled with people. And is that not alluring to your flesh? It is. It's exciting. I like a football game, don't you? Well, that's what they try to make religion like. They get the flesh stirred up, the flesh excited, and they call that spiritual. He abandoned the gospel for something fleshly. But you remember what Paul said in Galatians? He says, though an angel from heaven preach to you another gospel, let him go to hell. Though he preach another word, another gospel, let him be anathema, maranatha, accursed. And so how do we tell the truth from the lie? Simply this. It's simple and plain. The superiority of God's word above thought and feelings and experiences. God is going to distinguish these false pastors from his own prophet simply by this. We preach, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. The Word of God alone is the sole authority and source of all truth. All that oppose the Word of God are liars. And we say this, let God be true, and every man a liar. That includes you and me. That includes them. If we say or they say anything opposed to this Word, let them be a liar. Let God be true. This is the sole source of our authority, the Word of God. The experiences of man, the tradition, miracles, dreams, visions, imaginations of men are no indication of the truth. Look at verse 28. Go back to your text in Jeremiah 23. Look at verse 28. He said, the prophet that had a dream, let him tell the dream. What is that going to do? Nothing. Let them babble. I'm not trying to stop them from babbling. Why? It's not going to do anything. Let them have a dream. Let them tell the dream. Listen. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. We do not look to the experiences of the flesh or the wisdom or reason of man, but we faithfully preach the word of God. That's what he told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Preach my word faithfully. You that have my word, preach my word. Don't worry about them and their dreams. He said this, what is the chaff to the wheat? Imagine you have a chaff. Piled high. So much chaff. If you ate it all, it would not help you. Chaff cannot nurture you. Chaff cannot sustain life. Only the wheat can give life. Only the wheat can nurture our bodies. And so it is with God's Word. Only God's Word can give life. Only God's word can nurture the souls of his people. What is the chaff to the wheat? The chaff is good for nothing but to be burned and cast out. The wheat is precious. The wheat is what's important. He said, is not my word like fire? God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. God's word is a fire. It warms our hearts. Fire's good, isn't it? Fire is good. It warms us. It gives us light. That's what God's word does. It gives us light. Light to the souls of men. And when his word is applied to the heart, it burns out the lies. Doesn't it? Just as you turn on the light, darkness must flee. When God's word is faithfully preached, the lies are exposed. They're exposed. And they have nowhere to hide when God's word is preached faithfully. Behold, the lies cannot. And he said this, My word is like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces. What can break a sinner's heart? Now you can put on a play and you make a bunch of people cry. You can't break their heart. You can't convince men of sin except by the word of God. It is the only thing that convinces the sinner of his sin and his need of Christ. It's the word of God. That alone. Therefore, John says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't believe every preacher you hear just because they say they're a preacher. I love you. I don't ever want you to take me at my word. I want you to believe God's word. I want you to hear what God says. Don't try every spirit. He said, hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Well, that's packed with meaning, friends. That's just not somebody confessing Jesus came in the flesh. That's not what it means. It means he came as a representative man. It means that he came and died and provided righteousness as a representative man, that he was successful. It has all that in there. I tell you, try the men that preach by their message. And what is the grounds of your test of my messages? What is the ground of your test of all my messages? What is it? It's this. If I said something this didn't say, don't listen. This is the ground and test for everyone that preaches. The Word of God. The Word of God. If you condemn my message based on your thoughts, feelings, based on some vision or experiences, your test is vain. I don't care. That doesn't bother me. If you test my message by this word and prove me wrong, then I should change my message to whatever this says. But I don't change based on how you feel about my messages or what you think about my messages. What you think about me? The Word of God has supremacy, friends. If I preach according to this, thus saith the Lord, all the dreams and visions and miracles that oppose this Word are empty. They're vain. There are many who profess to preach the gospel, they profess to believe, but they don't preach according to this word. Jesus said this, not every man that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who will? Listen, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, you understand this. Who is going to heaven? Those who perfectly, constantly, continually do the will of the Father in heaven. Anybody? Now there's some men who say this in that day. Lord, have we not preached in your name? No. Did you do the will of my Father always, continually, perpetually? Well, we cast out devils in your name. No. Did you do the will of my Father continually, perpetually, constantly? Well, Lord, we did many wonderful works. Did you obey my Father continually, perpetually, constantly? He will profess to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You work iniquity. All of what they thought would please God was nothing but iniquity. And if we are sincere, if all of us are sincere, have we done the will of the Father constantly, perfectly, perpetually? What does the Word of God say about that? Well, our conscience says no. If you're honest at all, your conscience would say no. But what more than our conscience? Again, it's not how we feel. What does God say? Here's what God said, Romans chapter 3. Here's what God said about us and our obedience. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So then we must conclude this about ourselves. We all have sinned and missed the mark of the glory of God. That's what God says. Again, we're not talking anything based on traditions or feelings or anything. This is what God says about us. What are we missing? Righteousness. Jesus said, except a man be righteous, he's not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can say to me, Lord, Lord, all you want to, but if you're not righteous, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. God demands perfect, spotless righteousness. And so what does the false religionist do then with this? He takes it and he says, well, I'm going to start doing righteous. I'm going to start being righteous. I think, there you go right there, I think that maybe I should start trying to clean up my life. I think that, well, the law is a good place, isn't it? Ten Commandments, that seems like a good place to start. I think if I just obey this, then God will accept me. There's a problem with that. God doesn't say that. Matter of fact, in that same text in Romans 3, he said this. Now we know in verse 19, we know that what sort of things the law saith to them that are under the law. You want to be under the law? Anybody? Anybody want to be under the law? Listen to what it says. Thus saith the Lord to you that want to be under the law. Here it is. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? For by the law is only the knowledge of sin. It cannot save you. It can only condemn you. That's what God says. That's the word of God. You are a sinner. And you cannot, by obedience to the law, merit righteousness. So then how could any son of Adam be accepted? The answer does not come by dreams or visions or feelings, but plainly stated in the Word of God. We're able to see it even from the text in Jeremiah. Now I could take you there in Romans 3, but I want you to go back to your text. Now look at this. Look back at your text and see that where this salvation comes from. Is there any hope for Adam's race according to the Word of God? You can't trust your feelings and thoughts and opinions of men and traditions. What does God say about it? God says you're a sinner. You can't merit it. So where's the hope? Well, the hope is found in verse 3. Look at what God says. He said, these people didn't preach my word, but here's my word. Listen to this. This is God saying this. He said, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, and they shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. God says, I'm going to gather who? I am going to gather the remnant of my flock. What does this mean? Remember, these evil men, by their false lies, had scattered God's people, tried to destroy them, cast them out. God says this, you, by your evil, cast them out. But listen, they did exactly what God said. He said, I drove them out. I did it for a purpose, so that I might gather who? The remnant. This is the doctrine of God's electing grace. Here's the hope of man, that God has a remnant that he will gather. The hope of Adam's fallen race is seeing that we have sinned and died spiritually What then is our hope is this, that God has a remnant and God swears to gather them. God says of all Adam's race, he said, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Therefore we could not by our works and merits ever please God. But God in grace, before the world began, chose a remnant, a people. The same language is used in Romans chapter 11 by the Apostle Paul. He says concerning Elijah, he said, I'm all by myself. There's nobody else. And you remember what God says? He said, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Behold the grace of God towards His elect. We have sinned, we have rebelled, yet God in grace testifies that there is a remnant. There is a people He will save. Consider the grace of election, that if there were no election, there would be no hope. There would be no hope. But here's the hope, that there is an election. There is a remnant. He later on in that chapter, I think it's Romans chapter 9, he said this. He said that if God had not left a remnant, we would be as Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. There'd be no hope for us had God not left a remnant. Yet in our text, God says, though these false preachers have scattered, listen, I'm going to gather. Who? The remnant. The elect. But how shall God, a holy God, gather such a remnant of unholy people? How shall He gather His flock? How shall He increase these sinners? How will He set up shepherds among them so that they have no fear or lack nothing? The answer is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the answer. Look down in verse 5. Here's the gospel with which He will draw His remnant. This is the gospel that His men will preach faithfully. Here it is. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. A righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. Who is this righteous branch? Righteous branch of David, this king. It is none other than Jesus Christ. Is He not the branch of David? Is He not the offspring of David? I like when our Lord asked them that question. Idiots. That's all I can say about them. They thought they knew everything, didn't know anything. He said, whose son is Christ? And they immediately said, well, He's David's son. You're right. He's David's son. He's David's son. But how then did David call Him Lord? They didn't understand He was God. God was to be manifest in the flesh. David's branch was not just any son. He was the righteous branch. He was a holy son. He was the Son of God. He was to come as David's line for this reason, to be a representative man. This is the gospel, is that Christ should come as a man. Have you ever asked why He had to come as a man? Why did Christ must come as a man? Simply because His people needed someone to represent them. How did sin come in the world? By a representative man. That's what Paul says in Romans 5:18. Wherefore by the offense of one, judgment came to all men to condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Let all men forsake the lies of false prophets who claim the fall only bruised man. The fall killed man. When our father sinned, we sinned. When he died, we died in a representative. And this is how God chose. This is how God chose to save his remnant, to gather them, is by the representation of another man, Christ. And when Christ, he is the righteous branch. He is the righteous branch. This means that he was to come and honor the law of God in the stead of his people. He came specifically for his people. And Christ, in obedience to the law of God, merited righteousness. He fulfilled all righteousness for his people. That's what he said to John. Remember when he came into baptism, he said, "Suffer it to be so now." It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. That's what he came to do, fulfill righteousness. To fulfill both the law and the prophets, Jesus was always doing the will of the Father. But notice this, he will not only be a righteous branch to fulfill righteousness, but he shall be a king. He shall be a king. Christ shall be king and he shall reign. David, the Lord said this, he said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." This one who was David's son was also to be a king, be a righteous king. And he said this, thy people, Psalm 110 and verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The Lord of David, David's son, was given a kingdom, a people. He was to rule over those people, and those people were to be subject and willing to believe on him. Jesus, therefore, is king over all flesh for this purpose, to give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. This is the word of God, that Christ, when he came down into this world to obtain righteousness, he was successful. So then, you, being sinners, what do you need most? You need righteousness. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you continually, perpetually obey the will of the Father. But to us that God gathers, what is our righteousness? Who is our righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. He's not some of my righteousness. He's all of our righteousness. He is the righteous branch of David. He came as a representative man for his people, and was so victorious that God set him up to be king. And now as king, he is ruling over all things to do what? To gather his people, even as he promised to do in his word. I will gather them. I will gather them. He gives us righteousness. But not only this, he gives us redemption. Christ, not only as a righteous branch, provided righteousness, but redemption. God could not accept us except justice and judgment be satisfied. Look at what he says. He shall be a king and shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. What does that mean? He is going to satisfy the justice and judgment of God against his people. He is going to execute judgment and justice. Is that not what happened at the cross? Judgment and justice were executed on him. We just sang that. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Oh, can it be that the Savior should die for me? And that's what he did on Calvary's tree, executed justice and judgment. God made him to be sin for us. who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is what we preach. Paul says this, that God had, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And we are ambassadors of God, as God did beseech you, by us be you reconciled. Why? Because Christ paid for our sins. Because Christ, God reconciled us to God by Christ. This is what the sinner's problem is. If he's a real sinner, this is a problem. How in the world is God going to accept me? On what grounds can God accept me? Now, the religious world, they're like saying, well, God must accept me. But a true sinner knows this, that he can't be accepted on anything he's done. What grounds do I have to come, preacher? I want to come. I want to be saved. How then can I be saved? What grounds may I approach God on? For God hath made him to be sin for us, knew no sin. That you, filthy sinner, might be made something that you weren't. The righteousness of God in him. This is the message of reconciliation. And listen, this message is only for his sheep. Our Lord said this, the good shepherd giveth his life for who? Sheep. Look at your text in verse 6. In his days, every man shall be saved, and all the world shall dwell safely. Is that what it says? Read it. Is that what it says? Nope. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. The elect, God's people, in that day, when he came into this world, he saved Judah. He saved Israel. And when he comes in power to save experimentally, in that day we know that we are saved. You believe on Christ. Are you saved? Are you saved? How do you know that? How can you just be so sure? In his days, Judah shall be saved. Are you Judah? How do you know? Do you believe on the Son of God? Has he gathered you so that you lack nothing? What are you lacking? I'm not lacking anything because of Christ. You listen. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Listen to this. When free grace woke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Titzkenu, my Savior, must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came. To drink at the fountain, life-giving and free, Jehovah Titzkenu is all things to me. Jehovah Titzkenu, my treasure and boast, Jehovah Titzkenu, I ne'er can be lost. In thee I shall conquer by flood and by field, my cable, my anchor, my breastplate, my shield. Even treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For while from life's fever my God sets me free, Jehovah Titzkenu, my death song shall be. Jehovah Titzkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That is his name. What does that mean? That means he is all my righteousness. You See, the difference between the false prophets and the true gospel is this. Christ is all. Christ is all. The false gospel is Christ plus something. That's nothing but a dream of a vain man's imagination. This is real. This is the word that is like a hammer, that's like fire, that's like the wheat. I will gather my people, and when I gather them, they'll lack nothing. How is that possible? Because the righteous branch has come. Christ, our representative, who lived a righteousness for us and died a perfect death, executing justice and judgment, and now is a risen king. And he has saved Judah. He has saved Israel. And to us, we know his name. The Lord, our righteousness. This is the word of God. This is the word we believe. This is the word we preach. Christ is all. And any other gospel is no gospel at all. I pray God will bless this to you. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer.